I, and I think Jeannie feels this way too, we feel especially blessed by being able to visit other churches in our community. I do a lot of, a fair amount of guest speaking. And I was talking to a minister of a prominent church here in the community, and he told me, he says, you know, I really envy you, because you get to see people from different congregations in their churches, and, you know, I'm here every Sunday and got to be in the pulpit. And I thought about that, and I really think that is a blessing. Jeannie and I wouldn't know you folks this way other than that. And I don't think I would call it church hopping exactly, because it is a deliberate thing we're doing. But it is so wonderful, because wherever we go, we see people who are following Jesus. And that's what we are about. That's what we aim to do too. And people have different songs that they sing doing that, different kinds of worship services that they engage in Sunday by Sunday, different names out front, you know, on your sign, different denomination. Does that really matter? When you come right down to it, it doesn't. It's loving each other and learning how to follow Jesus together. And you folks do it in a way a little different than I'm used to. Even though I grew up in a Baptist church years ago, and yet it's like a diamond, a gem. You know, you turn it, and each side has a little different color to it, and that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is. We're a big diamond, and you're part of that, and I'm grateful for that, and again grateful to be here with you today. We begin this morning with attention to the Holy Word of God. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or the Pew Bible is in front of you, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 12 through 23. My version may not be quite the same as yours, but that's okay. You can follow. Matthew 4, 12 through 23. Let us now listen for the Word of God. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of God, heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father, Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me as we pray together? O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come to you now thanking you for this hour, for the priceless opportunity to sit together and think about your word. May you be with my words and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know about you, but our family has certain traditions that we observe around the holidays. One of our traditions is that we like to watch certain movies that pertain to Christmas, have a Christmas theme, you know, to it. Some are silly, Some are sentimental, but we love them anyway. One of the movies we watch every year is one called Home Alone 2. You familiar with that movie? If not, it's about a young kid who finds himself stranded all by himself in New York City for Christmas. Now, a big part of the comedy of this movie is the bumbling burglars, Harry and Marv. They first make their appearance as they arrive in New York City, riding in the back of a fish delivery truck. You can imagine. They had escaped from prison and were now on the lookout for new opportunities for their thievery and their crimes. As the back door of that delivery truck rolls up, the two crooks stick their heads over the fish crates. And Harry, the boss man, he takes a deep breath and he says, "Smell that, Marv?" The stupid Marv says, "Yeah, it's fish." Harry says, "No. You know what that smell is, Marv?" Marv blinks and replies again, "It's fish." "No, Marv, it's the smell of freedom and money." As they climb down out of the truck, Marv still murmurs, "It's fish." As we come to the gospel lesson today, the smell of fish hangs heavy in the air. Jesus has left his home in Nazareth for the bustling town of Capernaum. It's a lakeside town where the local economy is the fishing business. Jesus now considers this his home, his base of operations. We come upon him walking along the beach, watching the hustle of the day. He sees two men casting their nets in the water, doing what they had been doing this time of day all their lives. This is what they knew. It was their livelihood. And as they throw their net out into the sea, they hear a loud voice coming from the shore. "Follow me, and I'll make you fish for people." It was a strange thing to say. A strange thing to hear. But what was even stranger is their response. Scripture says that they immediately left their nets for somebody else to pull in, and they followed Jesus. What made them do it? Why would these two brothers leave a thriving business, their only source of income, to go running after a perfect stranger? It doesn't make sense. Keep in mind that they didn't know what we now know about Jesus. They didn't know that he was the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God. They had no reason to think that Jesus was anything more than a quack, a crackpot, a fool. And following this man could just possibly be a fool's errand. For all they knew, this stranger was headed for prison, for trouble. Maybe like John the Baptist earlier, he would be arrested and thrown into jail. Or maybe a sharp Roman sword was waiting for his neck. Or even far worse, a Roman cross. But for some reason, these brothers, Peter and Andrew, they decided right there on the spot to cast their lot in with this man. They left everything behind to follow, to watch, to learn, and to start fishing for people. Now there were three of them strolling down the beach together. And the trio happened upon two more fishermen, James and John, sons of the same man, Zebedee. They were sitting in their boat just offshore, mending their nets. Jesus called out to them also. And like the others, these two brothers also responded. They left their boat, they left their father, and they went after Jesus. And then, right away, Matthew tells us that they did start fishing for people. Actually, it was Jesus who did the fishing. The two sets of brothers, they followed, and they watched as Jesus went all over Galilee, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease among the people. His work must have struck a nerve because, before you know it, big crowds were beginning to form around Jesus. Jesus' great work had been launched. The greatest fishing expedition in the world was born. And who better suited to assist Jesus in that great work but four professional fishermen? Of course, these four would increase in number after a while. There would be Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas. There would be another James and another Simon, and two Judases. But the first band of disciples would always be built on the foundation of four fishermen. And the main task of all disciples would always be built on fishing. From its earliest beginnings, there has always been something fishy about the work of Jesus. But I wonder whether we have lost some of our fishiness. Have we become too much like Harry in the movie, taking our deep breaths and smelling only our personal freedom? Is that why we are part of Jesus' great work? To realize our freedom? Is the church, the work of Jesus, only about us? Or is it also about the fish that are still out there beyond our walls? Was Marv right after all when he sniffed the air and insisted, "It's fish"? Many churches today have lost their fishy smell. It seems that when people become Christians and follow the Lord, they seem to want to get rid of their fishy odor. They want to clean everything up, spray sanitizing air freshener everywhere, make the place nice and pleasant and attractive. We build pretty church buildings. We install stained glass windows. Some churches put in cushy pew pads and plush carpeting and elegant statuary. We light candles and bring in the body and blood of our Lord on trays and chalices of gold and silver. We listen to fine music. Then we hire people to preach to us every week. And we judge those preachers by how easy their sermons fall on our ears. Oh, we say we want to be challenged from the words of Scripture, but what we really want is to hear something nice, something warm and soothing, something that will reinforce what we already believe. Something that will not rock our boats too much. The church becomes something for us and for our families. Oh, outsiders are always welcome if they can find their way in and if they don't smell too bad and if they don't speak up too much. There's something fishy about a pushy newcomer, isn't there? And with each passing year, without producing a new disciple, the fishy odor in the church becomes less and less strong. That's because we have stopped fishing, for the most part. Evangelism is a word, a name of a committee on our official governing board. Not something we actively plan for or actually do. Most Christian denominations today have a hard time with evangelism. For one thing, many people in churches believe that religion is a private matter only. Oh, it's certainly okay to be a Christian, but there's really no need to go public with it. Yet when we look at Scripture today, we find that the gospel is a very public matter. Here is Jesus walking along a public beach, going where people are gathered, intruding into their schedules, and inviting them to be part of God's plan, God's family. A second reason why we hesitate to fish for people is that we do not want to seem too pushy. I placed a call recently to an individual, and the answering machine came out with the most blistering religious message I have ever heard on a phone. Jesus, 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 it said. He stepped into my heart and redeemed my soul. He cured my every sickness and sent the devil running. Hallelujah, Jesus! Leave a message and remember that Jesus loves you. We don't really want to fish for people that way, do we? We wouldn't want to go out into a neighborhood, knock on doors, talk to perfect strangers about our faith like the Mormons do, or hand out literature about Christ, about our church, the way the Jehovah's Witnesses do. I admit to you, that's not really my style of fishing, and it may not be yours either. We in the church don't really want to twist people's arms, do we? Trying to convert people to our narrow view of God and Christ. Why should we force our way of thinking on somebody else? And I agree, up to a point. Many people today do have a religious point of view. They have a faith that they love and that they practice. Those are fish that are swimming in a different pond. And I'm very glad to let them stay there. They're happy with their faith. But folks, there are countless millions of people today who are struggling and empty inside. Did you know that about 30% of young people between the ages of 18 and 35 have no relationship with the house of worship? No relationship to a community of faith? The God-shaped hole in their hearts has never been filled by anything more powerful than Taylor Swift, or the Pentagon, or Wall Street, or Walmart. They think that those are the most powerful forces on earth. And when those things crash and burn, as they all eventually will, those people, devotees of the world's many glittering gods, are left with nothing spiritual. Nothing. So, why shouldn't we Christians put what we have on the table, too? Why shouldn't we speak up for what we know, for what has happened to us in Christ? Everybody else is out there fishing for our spirits and the spirits of our children. If Facebook and Twitter can troll for our souls, why shouldn't we do some fishing on our own? Well, there's no good reason why we shouldn't, but we don't. We would much rather just have church. We'd much rather play nice, proclaim a discipleship with no cost, celebrate an easy grace with no demands. We've utterly confused freedom in Christ with freedom to do what we want to do, and freedom not to do whatever we don't want to do. We're happy with a limp gospel that rarely reels in anybody beyond the already converted. We no longer smell like fish. That's because we've stopped fishing. Instead of smelling like fish, we have come to smell like church. Maybe we have some repenting to do, you and I. Jesus commands his followers to do more than go to church and love one another, as important as those things are. He commands us to fish. Fish for people. Some of the last words that our Lord left with his disciples just before his ascension were these: go, make disciples. And so I challenge you this morning, and I challenge myself to do a little people fishing this week. Together, let's make an attempt to share our faith with words with at least one person we know. Now, this is not the same thing as doing something nice for somebody else, as important as that is. It's not the same thing as promoting our church. Instead, it's an attempt to explain to someone why we come to church. It's because of Jesus, because of who he is, and because of what he does and will yet do. If we do this thing, our Lord, the master fisherman, will be with us. He's promised that. And in his own tender way, he will guide our words and honor our intentions. We can be changed forever if we begin smelling like fish instead of just church. Amen. It could be that today you have joined our worship service and you've never made an actual firm commitment to our Lord. You've never invited him into your life, into your heart. I invite you to do that today as we go to prayer. And if you're a visitor here and you like what you see, you like what you feel, and you'd like to join the church as a member of the congregation to begin fishing for people together, then this is also your time to come and to indicate that desire, that decision that you want to make. I invite you to do that as we pray now. O Lord our God, we thank you for the message of the morning. Certainly not because I brought it, but because you did. Because your Spirit is speaking to us now. That's something to be grateful for, because it means that you have not given up on us, and you never will. You'll keep lulling us, inviting us to this great work that is yours. May that happen now, during this hour. As you speak to people who would like to make a profession of faith, or to those who may want to join this congregation, be with them. Help them to make that decision. In your name we pray. Amen.